As we come before you this morning, I am thinking about today, even reflecting on what happened to the Israelites when you first showed up in their camp. You instructed them to build a tabernacle, a place where your presence would be known and seen. And yet, as soon as they finished building that, you entered in, but no one else was able because of sin. Because they had not taken you seriously and done some foolish things, and it took some things that you had to do in order to make people right with you, to be in your presence, because you are a holy God. You are so holy, we can't even fathom how holy you are. And as I've heard it recently described, your holiness is beautiful, it's powerful, it's awesome, it's magnificent, but it's also dangerous. For unholy people to walk into your presence not cleansed is dangerous. Got to pray that every one of us would right now take just a moment and confess any known sin, because we want your presence here. Thank you for your love, for the fact that you gave all the gifts necessary for us to even be considered to be in your presence. And of course, the greatest gift of all, your son Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. God, I pray that we would never take that for granted, all that he did for us. But instead, we would see the price that you paid and recognize how horrible our sin is and how great your gift is. God, I pray that you would speak to us and instruct us and help us to understand what we need to see this morning, that we would learn how to do proper spiritual battle, what to be aware of, and how to escape those things. God, we're just grateful for your presence and your love for us, and we pray that you'd speak through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May you all be seated, and then Children's Church being dismissed, except who all's going today? So everybody's going today. All right. From nursery on up through 10th grade, I believe. I think so. Does it sound a little loud to anybody? Is this mic okay? Is this all right? Is it echoing? It's okay. You're hearing an echo? I was thinking I was hearing one, but that may just be my own head, so maybe just a tad. All right, well, good morning. So glad to see all of you this morning. Take your Bibles or your device or whatever you have a Bible in or on that you can put in your hands, and look up Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 6. Those are the focal verses, Galatians 1, 6 through 9, that we're going to be talking about this morning. We're in a series on spiritual warfare, have been for a while, probably will be for a while yet. I'm hoping I finish before Easter, but I don't know, we'll see. I read about a photographer of a national magazine who was assigned to shoot one of those big Western fires, and he was told that when he got to the airport, there'd be a small plane waiting for him, so he showed up, and sure enough, he saw a Cessna setting there, and so he ran and he jumped into the plane, and he told the pilot, he said, okay, take off, let's go. And so the pilot takes off, they get the plane up in the air, the pilot, the plane, the photographer, all flying up, and pretty soon the photographer says, now here's what I want you to do, I need for you to fly really low over one of those fires. And the pilot's like, okay, pretty nervous, why? He said, well, because I'm a photographer. I mean, that's what I do, I take pictures. And the pilot says, you mean you're not the instructor? Apparently a true story. So both of them had counted on each other to do something that they weren't quite able to do. But apparently, fortunately, the communication tower air traffic control was able to get them back to the airport and get them to land safely. But in life, we also can very often put our trust in places and people and things that are not worthy of our trust. We've entrusted friends, advice, columnists, talk show hosts, spouses, organizations, and a host of other people and things, even our own feelings sometimes, to direct us. And unfortunately, a lot of people learn way too late that they've been misguided and have misplaced their trust. Many decisions lead not to safety, but to destruction. Jesus warned, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Matthew 7:15. And then he said, "And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a ditch." Matthew 15:14. So our authority should be and is in the Word of God, not preachers, not friends, not relatives, not any other people, but the Word of God. People can knowingly or unknowingly deceive others. And God is the only safe guide. And I've tried to impress upon you for a little bit now, I think, that it takes knowing the truth to recognize deception. We talked about that last week. And sadly, I would suggest there are many who believe anything but the truth. Now, before we get into the message and we get into the deep weeds of some of this stuff, we started last week talking about tactic number one, the devil's deception. This is going to be part two. Now, I'll warn you, we're not going to finish this today either, unfortunately. So, just so you know. So, we said there were three different approaches that the devil takes when he is working against people, and he has a major motivation. We talked a couple weeks ago about his makeup or his character, and then we talked about his cause or what his motivation is. And so John 10:10, let's do this again. What is his motivation? What is the devil's motivation? Do you remember? To steal, kill, and to destroy. Now Jesus' motivation is the opposite. Came that we could have life and have it abundantly. But the enemy wants to kill and steal and destroy everything about you. And then we talked about the fact that he uses three major areas that he approaches us with, and they spell D-A-T. The first one is deception, which we're talking about today. Someday we're going to get to the second one, which A stands for, do you remember? Close. Accusation. And the third one, T, that's an easy one. Temptation. All right. So deception, accusation, temptation. I don't care if you spell it backwards and spell tad. It doesn't matter, just so you remember those three things, because those are the three things that the devil uses to come at you and create problems for you and to steal, kill, and destroy your life. That's what he's after. And he uses three of those. He'll use them in concert. He uses them one at a time. He'll do anything he can to get you off the rails and away from God. He's on that program all the time. So we need to be aware of that and understand that that's what he's after and that's what he's doing. Now, a couple things I want to remind you of. You may remember that I said this in the very beginning. Spiritual warfare is mainly a battle that takes place in the mind over truth. The battle's over truth. It happens often in your head. Where do you think most of the deception and the accusation and the temptation come from? It comes through your mind. The second thing that I want to remind us of, and I told you I would try to remind us of this every time, if I can recall to do that, is that we often are looking for someone or something else to blame and not take responsibility for our own sin. So I'm telling you, again, be very, very careful about trying to blame Satan for all your sin. Like, we are culpable and responsible most of the time. We don't have to find somebody else to blame. And again, that's an old trick from the garden as well, right? So now look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. And by the way, I'm only putting this version up in the Net Bible, but all these verses you need to be looking up. I want you seeing those in your own version, because we have more to cover than this. Here's what it says in the New American Standard. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him, referring to Jesus, who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, and I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you've received, he is to be accursed. So last week we talked about the enemy having some limited authority, right? Jesus said he was the prince of the power of the air. God's granted him some authority. It is limited. He is a defeated foe. We battle from a place of victory. He battles from a place of defeat, but that doesn't mean he is weak or isn't out to attack and have great success. We must not think we are relegated somehow to defeat unless you don't have Christ. If you don't have Christ, you have no chance of winning anything. Amen. But while the enemy does not have full authority, he does have great influence. I want you to think of it this way. The enemy was banished to darkness. Darkness refers to evil in Scripture. Okay? The enemy was banished to darkness. You with me so far? And so, whenever we decide to function outside of Christ's commands, we are operating in darkness and giving the enemy great influence. Does that make sense? So this is why we have to be very careful about what we do, because the enemy has influence. And you think, oh, well, I've watched all kinds of stuff on TV and don't see any effect. You have no idea the effect it's having on you, because what will happen is Satan will lie low until the perfect opportunity and jerk you down into the ditch, and you'll wonder how you got there. And trust me, he is smart. He's way smarter than all of us put together in the room, okay? Because he's been watching humanity for a very long time. He knows how to push your buttons. He knows which ones to push. He's very good at it. And he has great influence over us if we're not careful. People have struggled with the devil's lies involving religion, for example, for as long as man's been on planet Earth. In fact, it's been said that the very first murder was over religion. Does that trigger you a little bit? I want you to come up real close and let me tell you something. I'll tell you a secret, maybe. Some of you have heard this from me before. I believe God hates religion. Now, I've said that to other people, and I'm like, wait, what? You know, having a hard time believing that. God hates religion because religion, as this is defined, is an attempt for man to get close to God. Think Tower of Babel. Yeah. Right? And so biblical Christianity is about a relationship with God, and anything that contradicts, adds, or subtracts from that is not from God. Okay? So you have to be careful about contradictions, additions, or subtractions from God's word, because you're in a place of darkness if you buy into that stuff. You hearing me? And so we have to be very careful about those kinds of things. Now, those things are absolutely contrary to God's provision and purpose, and it leads away from life and to death, as opposed to God's salvation, which is life. Do you follow me so far? Paul plainly says here, if anyone has a different gospel, let him be accursed. But what does that mean? Well, look at the NET Bible translation, and you'll find out pretty quick. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel contrary to the one preached to you, let him be condemned to hell. I think that's pretty plain. That ought to be pretty clear. Curse generally has to do with being condemned to hell, as I understand it. So anybody who preaches a gospel contrary to what God revealed to Paul and the apostles, they're to be set aside really for the destruction for God's sake. It is to be given up to curse and destruction. Listen, if that's not clear, God's not playing around. I mean, this is like as serious as you can get, right? Religion does not make us right with God. And most religions fail to elevate God and instead attempt to elevate man. And really, that's because of our own pride. Religions do not elevate God. They try to bring God down or bring man up. Do you understand where I'm going? Well, wait a minute. James says, pure and undefiled religion is this. Yeah. It's not that religion has to be bad, but the way we approach it's bad. We misunderstand it. We use it wrongly. Christianity is really not about a religion. You can do a lot of things religiously and it'd be wrong. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Make sure you're hearing what I'm telling you, that religion oftentimes is created by man for all the wrong reasons, leading to the wrong place. God stooped down to man. We did not bring him down to us. And we cannot get high enough to get to God. You have nothing in your personal strength, ability, looks, bank account. Pick something. I don't care. You ain't got it. None of us do. We have nothing that will get us to God in a relationship with him. What we do have is what will get us burned up, annihilated, walking into his presence, and his holy presence is enough to get us incinerated. Okay? And so that's the only way that we don't get incinerated is because of Christ, okay? He had to humble himself and come to earth and make a way for us to meet him. Now listen, there are a multitude of approaches to life that people try to get you on and get you to follow that will take you all the way down a wrong road. The massive number of religions and movements are intended to persuade you to agree and accept ideas that are contrary to God's word. I told you last week we were going to talk about religion, and we are, but you're going to be surprised because I'm probably not going to talk about what you think. But I have a couple of things I want to point out, and I want to look at one movement and one religion. Okay? Just going to pick two things. I believe that both of these are making massive, I want you to hear this now, massive inroads into Christianity, which is why I'm bringing them up. Because Christians fall for some of this stuff, not recognizing it is ungodly, unbiblical, it is dark side theology that we can fall into and not realize it and follow it and again find out we're on the wrong path altogether. So I'm going to start here. The New Age movement. Now, for those who have been Christians for a while, you recognize there's some problems here, but I see New Age stuff popping up into believers' minds and hearts and following some stuff all the time. I'm sometimes very shocked by what I see people believing in. Let's talk about this, the thing that people buy into that somehow sounds good and spiritual but is a path to hell. And, you know, I got to tell you something. I get very leery when anybody tells me they're spiritual or even religious, because that can mean a whole host of things that is not what God intended or meant by any stretch. So the New Age spirituality rejects monotheism. What is monotheism? Somebody tell me what monotheism is. One God. That was easy. Monotheist God. One God. Monotheism means one God. New Age spirituality has many gods. Ligonier Ministries basically says this about New Age spirituality, that it's an amalgamation of practices. That means kind of an adding together, pulling together a whole bunch of different things. Of Eastern mysticism, Hinduism, Buddhism, metaphysics, naturalism, astrology. By the way, hang on to that because I think we'll probably get into astrology a little bit. Maybe next week. Occultism and science fiction. And yet people buy into it all the stinking time. It's a movement. It's an area of thought. It's not a religion like we normally think of it, because it doesn't have a location. It doesn't have a leadership group or anything like that. It is a movement. It is a thought. It is something that Satan has put in the minds of people to try to get them to follow this way of thinking, even though they don't have a religious structure, which some people like because they can't stand the idea of an organized religion, which always confuses me. You want it to be disorganized? What are you looking for? And the problem is that that's all well and fine, but that doesn't get you anywhere in reality. It's attractive because, as I understand it, it speaks of spirituality. It emphasizes harmony and deep inner healing. Now, all those things are attractive to the flesh. But contrary to God's word in its approach to achieving those things, does God desire that you have inner healing? He wants your soul to be healed. That's what he's healing. Sometimes he'll heal our bodies, but you know, most of the time when we're talking about healing as far as a Christian goes, he is protecting and saving and healing your soul so it's fit for heaven. He's far more concerned about your soul and your spirit than he is about where you live, what you do, what you look like, any of those other kind of things that we tend to place a lot of value on as human beings, okay? And he wants to heal your soul. So yes, but in the right way. This unfortunately relies, this still blows my mind, on crystals that are infused with magic. And I read one website that was complaining that crystals are not rocks. Are they rocks, Ken?
They're what make up rocks.
Okay, so they're at least a part of a rock. Have you found magic in any of those when you were out in the field? Did they like transform anything or, you know? Maybe the light. They were, yeah. I mean, they can be beautiful. Is that going to fix your life? It makes you what? Yeah, well, that's okay. But I don't trust in my watch to do anything except tell me that, well, that's not true because they do everything now, so. Still don't think it's magical. And listen, the magic crystal or whatever is not going to heal your mind or your soul. It's a deception. It is an out-and-out lie. No rock. I had a pet rock once. You know what it did? It sat on the windowsill and told me when it was raining or snowing. That's about the most it could do. And it didn't speak to me. I had to go out and look at it. They're not infused with magic. In fact, what I would suggest to you that God is not magic, and he is not into magic in any way, shape, or form. This is not even close to being God-honoring. It's a detraction from the truth. Now, I think God makes up the temple and the foundations of some amazing, precious stones. Not that God doesn't use those things, but they don't have an impact on your physical life, to the best of my knowledge. Somebody tell me I'm wrong about that. Does a crystal have an impact? I don't see that in Scripture anywhere. Second thing I want to talk about is Hinduism. They believe the entire universe is God's and everything in the universe is God. That would mean you. In other words, every person is intrinsically divine. That's the oldest lie in the book. Isn't that what Satan told Adam and Eve? You shall be like God. Quit buying those lies. They come from hell. They're promoted by the devil and his demons. Hinduism and Buddhism both promote karma. Karma is unbiblical. People will think, that whole what comes around goes around, and somehow that's biblical because whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. You ever heard that verse? Yes, but that's not what karma is. Let me explain to you what karma is. Karma believes fate or destiny results from one's previous actions and is rooted in the concept of incarnation. And you know what's amazing to me? We'll all come back as something greater than we were to begin with. Nobody comes back as a frog. Or they came back, they were a prince or a king in some other life. I guess I've heard some of those things. It's demonic deception. Karma is, it says here, this is from the Free Dictionary Online. Here's the definition. Karma is the totality of a person's actions and conduct during successive incarnation and regarded as influencing his or her destiny. No. Do you believe that? It's going to influence your destiny, but it's not going to be like you think. Hinduism even has something that resembles the Trinity in a way. I didn't know this. When I looked at this, I went, well, that kind of reminds me of the Trinity. Again, Ligonier Ministry says in Hinduism, their main god is Brahma, I guess like the bull. The creator is Vishnu. Oh, sorry. God is Brahma, the creator. Vishnu is the preserver, and Shiva, the destroyer. I didn't know that. I would suggest this religion can be seductive, especially to females, because they also have a goddess. There is much more we could say about Hinduism and a whole host of false religions and ideas like Eastern mysticism and Buddhism, but I'm hoping that you get the point. Loved ones, listen. There are some core beliefs we must hold if we're going to call ourselves Christians. There are some core beliefs and some core things that we must do and understand. Perhaps maybe some Sunday we'll have a Salvation Sunday. I mean, we'll invite all our unsaved friends and relatives and everybody we know that's not saved and present the gospel as clear as possible. And look at what God says about our sin problem and how he solved it. And I'm not really one to want to go around and bash one's belief systems and spend all our time being critical, but the truth confronts evil and error, and when it does, it's not always pleasant. I had another note here. I think I might have bypassed, but I want to make sure I skipped a whole page. Let me back up. So, thankfully, I didn't get too far out of whack. So why would I even attack these things? Why would I be talking about the kind of religions and some of the stuff somebody may wonder? Or why would I attack any religions? Why be so critical of a person who follows their own path? Well, right there is the problem. It's not God's path. Jesus said he was the way, meaning he is the only way. And then Paul said, effectively, Jesus is the only way, and every other way leads to hell. And if that offends, good. Because maybe somebody needs to be offended so that God can get through to them, so that they open up their heart and hear truth, and somebody may be able to come along and actually share the true gospel with them, and they actually hear it and receive it and accept it and confess and repent. And change. Allow God to be in charge. Give Jesus rightful place in your life so that you're following him instead of your own stuff or somebody else's stuff, which is contrary to what God has in mind. Someone I once considered a close friend of mine told me this. They said, well, you know, and they're in a false religion. They said, well, I just believe, you know, that, man, if people are sincere, that's really all that takes. You heard that too, right? Heard that a few times from people. Well, as long as they're sincere, God takes all that into account and they'll be okay. That ain't what Jesus said. Matthew 7:13-15, Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly are ravenous wolves. There is a broad road. Jesus said the broad road does not lead to life. And listen, being sincere is a broad road. Not only that, recall again John 14:6. Again, as y'all have already stated, you know where this comes from. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Listen, I think this might help. This might help with this idea that sincerity is going to get a person to heaven. So think of it this way. Sincerity never paid for someone's sins. Only Jesus did. Sincerity has no power. Jesus has power. All paths do not lead to heaven. Frankly, all paths but one lead to hell. And look, I didn't set that up. That's not my idea. That's God's. So if you don't like that, take it up with him. It's not my truth. It's God's truth. And it is the only truth. Now, many people will believe that maybe they've been deceived by the devil and they think it's terrible to confront false religions. But here's another question. Let me ask you this question. If you're sitting there thinking, man, I don't think we should be talking about false religions, and I'm not going to spend all my time on this by any stretch, but how do you think God feels about us not helping people recognize they're on a path to hell? Do you think he's okay with us ignoring that stuff? And maybe you don't know enough about other religious belief systems, and I don't claim to either. And another question, what makes you right and everybody else wrong? Three things I'll give you. Number one, the gospel. Man would never make up God paying for your sins. That's why religion is all about trying to figure out how to get to God on our own merit. That's how man thinks. That's not how God thinks. It's counterintuitive for us. And the second thing, God's word. I think if God were capable of creating everything, he's capable of giving and preserving instructions for us. And the third thing, Jesus and only Jesus is the one who raised from the dead. You've heard that many times now. All the rest of them are in the grave. Still, if there's anything left. So once again, any so-called gospel that is different than what Paul said was the true gospel leads to hell. Now, someone was expressing to me not long ago some confusion and a little frustration over all the different types of religions, and I know you've probably heard this too. Why are there so many religions in the world? Why can't we all just get along? Heard that? I remember, we were on a mission trip once, and I don't even remember where we were. I remember having a conversation. We were camping and next to a guy who had the coexist sticker on his bumper. And I went over and tried to have a conversation with him and talk about Christ and stuff, and just not really getting it, obviously, because they think everything should be fine and, you know, again, kind of being sincere. But let me explain to you why I believe there are so many religions. Number one, because the devil creates distractions and divisions. He likes making things confusing for people to discern the right path. Look, it's a little bit like this. When I was working in my secular job, I had the privilege, if you can call it that, of dealing with a lot of very clever, brilliant attorneys. And I will tell you what I found some of the clever, brilliant attorneys to do when we were in talking about things, trying to understand where they were coming from and what their company was after. And here's what they would do. They would throw out so much stuff that they would, I see some nods and grins. Y'all been there. They would throw out so much stuff that they would confuse the whole issue. And it was so difficult to weed out what they were really saying and get to a core issue. You had no idea where to even start. And isn't that what a lot of people do today? They look at all these religions and they give up because they don't even know where to start. They can't figure out how am I going to figure out what all these different things mean? And people do a lot of research on all these things and they finally narrow it down to one they like and go with that. Well, that's the way the devil does stuff. He just throws so much stuff out there and creates so much confusion and so many distractions that we don't have a clue where to even start or what to do with all that. He's very good at getting people, by the way, to go to hell believing they're doing right. In other words, get involved in a false religion, one that makes you feel good about yourself or makes you feel good about what's going on. And don't you think that he's more than happy to have people on those paths going to hell? Let me read you the statement I wrote. The devil can take more people to hell by getting them to believe they're living right, being religious, seeking inner peace and tranquility, and help us believe we can achieve godhood or that we are already God somehow, rather than getting people to kill one another. See what I'm saying? You know, he can get you on a path of morality and think you're doing great and still take you straight to hell. And that's just as effective, probably more effective than actually murder, which he's also happy to do. But if he can't get you to kill somebody, maybe he can get you to be a really good person. How many good people are there? Y'all need to be louder than that. How many good people are there? None. The Bible says there is none. None good, no, not one, none righteous, not even one, no one does good, no one seeks after God, none of us are in the position of getting to heaven without Jesus Christ, none of us, not a single one. So don't fall into the being good stuff, but I'm afraid a lot of people want to be considered good, and so they'll do whatever feeds that. All right, that was point number one. I told you we wouldn't finish today. That is the only point we're going to get to. Much more about false religions that pull people away from the truth than we can discuss. And we'll get to some of those maybe next week, Lord willing. But for now, I want you to consider this. Anything that causes us to move away from or break communion with God is from the prince of darkness. And he desires that you would follow unholy passions, he being the enemy, and remain separated from the life Christ brings. That's his desire. That's his motivation. Death. The further away we move from God, the more we're dying. The more we're experiencing death. Does that make sense? So, as we get ready to go to communion, which celebrates and soberly reminds us of our sin and Christ's death to pay for our sin. Now, this is a time when we commune with God. And so if those that are going to serve would come on up, I'm going to pray, and then we'll take communion together, and I'll describe how that gets done. Father, thank you for your love for us. And Lord, I know these are tough. I know these are maybe even a little disturbing for some folks, because when we start talking about all the deceptions that we can easily fall into, we might find ourselves having fallen into some of those things and then not being really sure how to get out of it. The only way to get out of some of this stuff is through Jesus, as he reveals his truth to us. We, as we've said a multitude of times now, need to know your truth. We need to know Jesus, and he is the truth, and we need to know your word, which is true, so that we can recognize the counterfeit, the lies, the things that come at us that are not true. The deception that the enemy wants us to buy into and believe. We want to be able to reject that out of hand when it comes up. Your spirit is the one who will teach us and guide us if we'll give him free rein and we'll listen and be attentive. Our problem is, as human beings, which we've discussed in the past too, is we don't listen. God, I pray you'd give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive what you have for us, because it is more magnificent than we can fathom if we will listen and we will respond appropriately. God, I thank you for your love for us. I pray you'd continue showing everyone here how much you love them and demonstrating that to them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to participate in communion. Here's how this works. A couple things. Number one is, if you need a gluten-free cracker, we have those. Just ask your server for one, and they will